First Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Now, if you can pronounce those names, you know, that's a good start, right? And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can give our attention to your word this morning, and we can trust that you will speak to each of us individually according to the needs that you know we have in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, bless us by your word. Strengthen us, encourage us with it. And may this time be glorifying to you in how we respond to what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel is kind of an interesting place to start in a new pastorate, and I want to do that partly because there are so many lessons in 1 Samuel, so many examples of people who have an opportunity to trust the Lord, and they either do or they don't. You know, sometimes we learn better from a good example, sometimes we learn better from a bad example. You're going to get both as we go through 1 Samuel. And ultimately, in all their situations, there are examples for us. If you consider what the New Testament says about the old, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So when we look through the Old Testament, one of the purposes of God giving us the Old Testament is that we might have hope. And we all need hope, don't we? We've got to have hope to keep pressing on. So one of the things you want to look for as you go through these Old Testament passages is how does God want to give you hope in your situation? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." So the Old Testament stories are also given just as examples for us. And one of the things that we watch for are the errors of the people that are given to us as examples, that we would not follow their bad examples. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we watch for things to look to emulate, things to avoid, as we look for ways that God wants to give us hope, it would be helpful to get a little bit of background. What's going on in the nation of Israel at this time? Well, part of what's going on is part of the reason I wanted to go through 1 Samuel. It's a time of transition. It's a time of change in leadership. If you read earlier in the Old Testament, as you go through the books of Joshua and Judges and Ruth, you read about Israel being brought into the Promised Land. You read about how Joshua led them in and led them in victory over the inhabitants of the land, and they conquered the land. They had a new land in which to live. But then as that generation died off, the people turned away from God's ways. And it characterizes that period in the book of Judges as every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did whatever they thought or felt they wanted to do. And that's really a good characterization of our society today, isn't it? Everyone doing what they feel is right, or what they think is right, or what they want to do. And that just caused the nation all kinds of problems. And so from time to time, God would raise up a judge to deliver them from their enemies and draw them back to the Lord. And yet when that judge died, the people would wander away from the Lord again, and God would bring trials into their lives to alert them to the fact that they were walking away from Him, and they needed to return to the Lord. And the trials would come mostly in the form of enemies that would attack them and would begin to conquer them. And they would begin to cry out to the Lord. And eventually their hearts would cry out to the Lord enough that God would say, okay, it's time to bring deliverance again. And He would raise up another judge. And you just see this happening over and over and over again. And it kind of reminds me of the nature of the church. For those of us who have been around a long time, it's like the church kind of goes through these cycles where God raises up leaders and great things happen and many people get saved, people get drawn closer to the Lord, and then the church begins to decline. I'm talking the church as a whole in America. And pretty soon people start crying out to the Lord that society is going downhill, the church is not all it should be, and God begins to raise up a new group of leaders, calling people back to Himself to walk in His ways. And we call that revival when that happens, when the church is drawn back into a close relationship with the Lord through a sense of urgency that they need Him. They need Him. And I see that in our society. That's where we are today. The church has been in a period of decline, and we need to seek the Lord with all our hearts for Him to renew us and to revive us and to heal and preserve our land from all that's going on in it. So now we've been through this period of the judges. We're coming to the end of the time of the judges, and God's going to be making a transition to the times of the kings. And God's always working in the Old Testament to reveal Himself, to show what He's like, what His character is like, and also how He works His ways among men. And so a judge as a conqueror is a picture of what God does in conquering our enemies. Samuel is going to be a prophet speaking for God to the people. And then there's going to come the period of the kings, first with Saul and then with David and Solomon and so on. And that's going to be a picture of Jesus as our king. And so you can see in all these different roles of leaders in the Old Testament, pictures of what God is to be to us. He's to be the one that speaks truth to us. He's to be the one that conquers our enemies. He's to be the one that rules over our lives. And so as we go through the book of Samuel, we'll be seeing that transition from the time of the judges and Samuel the prophet to the time of the kings. Now, ultimately, God is preparing the people for Jesus to be their king, for the Messiah to come. But that's much to the future, isn't it? And one of the ways that He wants to do that is by giving them, first of all, a king that's after His own heart. And we know that's going to be King David. But the time's not ripe for that yet, is it? And so before He brings David onto the scene, He's going to give them a king after their own heart. Saul, the king that just looks right to them. Everything seems right about him, and they're going to follow him, and they're going to see what happens when they have a king that's after their own heart. But the time's not even right for that yet. Before Saul can be brought on the scene, the nation has to be regathered and drawn back to the Lord so they can have unity again. Samuel's going to be the one to do that. But before God can bring Samuel onto the scene, He's first got to get hold of Samuel's mother's heart. And that's what's going on here. As we look at the life of Hannah, we see that she's in a difficult situation. She's in a very severe trial. Now, to us, it may not seem such a severe trial to be childless. In our society, a lot of people think that's a wonderful blessing. But especially in these days, it was thought of as a curse. If a woman couldn't have children, it was thought of as a curse. And still, we experience that. Some people experience that today. We have to be careful as a church that we don't look down on people who don't have children. And it may not be possible for them. But Hannah is struggling with that. And what was traditional in those days is if your first wife couldn't have children, it was so important to a man to have male offspring that he would take a second wife in order to raise up children. And apparently that's what's happened in this situation, where Elkanah had Hannah as a wife, and now he's brought Peninnah on as a wife. Hannah still is not having children, and Peninnah is having child after child after child. And as they go up to the house of the Lord yearly to worship, Peninnah is tormenting Hannah. She just torments her. She just rubs it in her face. Now, of all the times of the year when you ought to be free from torment, it ought to be the times when you draw near to the Lord on it. The times when you come to the house of the Lord to worship Him, to draw near to Him, to learn of Him. And yet, as we've experienced, oftentimes those are the times of greatest torment, aren't they? You know, how many times do we have trouble just trying to get into the car in the morning to come here? You know, just thing after thing seems like they come up, and the worst arguments of the week tend to be Sunday morning. We were once in a leadership meeting in our church, and we had a new couple joining the leadership, and you know, we were sharing and having prayer requests, and the pastor asked them, you know, well, do you have any prayer requests? Do you have any questions? And the husband said, yeah, this is seems like a kind of a stupid question, but, you know, how do you guys manage Sunday mornings? It seems like we're always getting in an argument. And so we went around the circle, and it's like, well, we take two cars. We take two cars, and every last couple in leadership took two cars. It just worked out that way. That way, you know, whoever needed to be there early could be there, and whoever needed to take more time to prepare the kids could take more time to prepare the kids. It just seems like Sunday mornings are hard, and you have to work around them sometimes. But try to picture now what's going on in Hannah's heart as she's dealing with this. Peninnah has these children. Hannah has none. And they go up for the feast, and Elkanah would make his offering, and then he would give portions to his wives and to his children. And he would give a portion to Peninnah and to each of her children, you know. And Hannah, you can just imagine her watching him give all these portions out, one after the other, to all these kids. And it's just rubbing it into her heart. And then he gives her a double portion to show how much he loves her, which is nice. But it's not meeting the need of her heart, is it? You know, food doesn't do it. We try to make food do it sometimes, but it doesn't meet the needs of our hearts. And so she's just grieving as Peninnah provokes her severely to make her miserable. Now, we may not be able to relate directly to Hannah's circumstances. In fact, they seem very strange to us, you know, living in a more or less monogamous society, to think about a man having two wives. It's a difficult stretch for us in some ways. But when we think about it, Hannah has a provoker in her life. She has someone who hates her, who's trying to hurt her, who's trying to make her lose her composure, just trying to torment her. And we all have a tormentor in our lives. He's Satan, or indirectly, one of his demons. I don't think Satan generally pays too much attention to us as individuals, but he has a host of angels who fell with him, followed him in rebellion against God, and he sends them out to torment God's children. Each of us has something that's gone on in our lives that causes us torment, that hurts us. And we have areas where we're vulnerable, where Satan works those areas. He seeks to provoke us. He seeks to keep us from having the joy and the peace of God that God wants to have us. He tries to distract us from being able to worship God even when we come into His house. He's always tormenting us. So as we think about that, we should be able to relate a little bit better to Hannah's situation. It says in verse 6, her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Here's a trial that God has allowed. A trial that Hannah has probably been praying about for years, and yet God has not answered that prayer. He has not given her children. A lot of times our trials last a long time, don't they? And we feel like if God is able to deliver us, and if He really loves us, then why doesn't He deliver us when we ask Him? But as we see, as we walk through these verses, and look at the life of Hannah, we'll see that God has a purpose in delaying his answer. Doesn't mean that she shouldn't be praying or that her prayer isn't God's will. Sometimes we just conclude, this is not God's will if he's not answering it now. No, he wants her to keep praying. It's just the time is not right because not everything is as it needs to be yet. And we'll see that as we go forward. But see what it says in verse 7. So it was year by year, year after year, this is happening, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then in verse 8, then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, husbands, don't ask those kind of questions. You know, there are certain things that you really ought to know about your wives and what causes them pain and what causes them torment. And when they're in that kind of torment, don't ask if you're better to them than whatever it is that they're wanting. It's not going to help matters. It's not going to help matters. Elkanah, by this time, he really should know better. You know, but he's pretty happy with the situation. You know, he's got the wife he loves, and now he's got the kids that he wanted. So to him, it seems like everything's fine. But he's not seeing Hannah's heart. And that's one of our responsibilities as husbands, is to see the heart of our wives and where their needs are. We're to minister to them. And yet on the other hand, notice that Hannah didn't say, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. She didn't say that. And wives, that's not a good response. You know, if your husband genuinely doesn't get it, he needs a little help. And we just do. We need help sometimes. You know, we may not have been paying as close attention as we ought to have been, because, you know, the game might have been really good that day. But, you know, give your husband some slack and give your wife some slack. And try and understand what's really going on. Elkanah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? No, you're not. So Hannah arose. Didn't seem to have answered him. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now just picture just how intense this is to her now. It's like the Lord has just let time go, and it's not the wound has not gotten less intense over time. It's just gotten worse and worse. The pain has gotten worse and worse. And what's it doing? It's driving her to the Lord. It's driving her closer and closer to the Lord. She's praying with more and more earnestness. The worse it hurts her. So she's weeping in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, it might sound to us today like Hannah's making a deal with God. And it kind of sounds that way because we're a cynical society and because probably most of us have tried to make deals with God at some point. But I think if you look at Hannah's heart and you look at the way that she's approaching God, that's not really it at all. It's like she's had this desire for a son to serve God all along. That's why it's so intense for her. That's why when it gets to this point, she's saying, Lord, I want to just give this son back to you, to serve you all the days of his life. And what she's referring to about the razor is what's called the Nazarite vow, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 6. But it's just a vow of consecration. And she's saying, I want to consecrate him to you all the days of his life. If you'll give me this male child, I'll give him back to you. This is what God's been waiting for. This is what God's been waiting for. God wants our hearts so stirred up for what he wants to give us that we'll recognize that answer as from him, and we will use what we're asking for him. Does that make sense? So often our prayers are very selfish. You know, Lord, give me this so that I can do that, or so that I can be happy, or so that this will, you know, this will be nice, or I'll look good, or whatever it is. So often there's a great amount of selfishness in our prayers. And God wants to turn that away, turn our hearts away from ourselves and onto Him. God, what do you want in this situation? Is this thing that I'm asking for really of you? If it is, then I can trust that you want to give it, and you want to give it for your purposes. So, Lord, what are your purposes in what I'm asking for in prayer? See, we are often way too short-sighted in what we're praying for. We're so focused on our immediate feelings and our immediate needs. But God wants us to look to the future. What is God wanting to do in the nation of Israel? He's wanting to raise up a man whose heart will be completely His. And so He's drawn this woman, Hannah, closer and closer to Him until she's at that point of anguish in her circumstances where she finally offers her son completely to Him. And now God's going to move. But a little bit first, and it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, Eli the high priest at the time. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Can you imagine that? You know, this tells a lot about the state of the nation at that time. You know, Eli sees this woman praying without saying anything out loud. He just assumes she's drunk. Why would he assume that? Well, this must happen from time to time. So just another little indication of how bad things are. So he thinks she's drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have poured out my soul before the Lord." I love that phrase. God is not afraid of our hearts. Sometimes we're afraid to show Him what's in our hearts. Sometimes there's ugliness in our hearts that we ought to be ashamed of. Sometimes we're so worked up emotionally that we just want Him to send down lightning from heaven on the car that just cut us off. You know, or whatever it is. But our emotions can get really worked up, and yet God's not afraid of that. Hannah just pours out her heart before the Lord. Everything that's in her heart, she's just pouring out before the Lord. And I think that's a great example for us. Sometimes we need to do that before we draw near to the Lord in service. Sometimes we just need to get alone for a few minutes and just pour everything out to the Lord. The Lord knows our trials. He knows what we've been going through. He knows how hard it is for us. And He wants to work. But sometimes, you know, our hearts are just churning so badly that it's hard for us to hear. How many times have we been in on a service and the service ends and we go, "Oh my goodness, you know, what did he say? You know, I've been so busy thinking about what's going on in my life that I haven't been paying attention." Pour out your heart before the Lord. And so she says this to Eli, and she says, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, think about this for a minute. Eli didn't even know what she was asking. And yet he had a sense from the way that she responded to him that she was very earnest before the Lord. And so he just pronounces this general blessing. May God give you what you've asked of him. And Hannah takes that to heart. She takes that to heart. She goes away and is no longer sad and is able to eat. You know how hard it is sometimes, you know, when you're so worked up you can't even eat? All that's dissipated now because of what Eli said. Because she's poured out her heart and she's heard back from the Lord through Eli. She's taking this as a confirmation from God that he's going to do what she's asked of him. Now, we need to be real careful how we speak to other people, especially those of us who are in any kind of position of leadership, in a family, in a church, on a job. People put more emphasis on our words sometimes than they ought to. But knowing that, we need to be careful how we speak. You know, it's very easy as a husband for a man to hurt his wife in the way that he speaks, just from carelessness, or for there to be a miscommunication or a misunderstanding because we're in a hurry. We're being focused on the task that we need to get done and not on the heart of the person that we're speaking to. We need to slow down sometimes. Our words can be very important. But Eli, as he steps back from his criticism and pronounces a blessing, blesses Hannah in a much deeper way than he has any idea yet. And in fact, Samuel's going to be a very big part of Eli's life before very long, in some ways that he's not quite ready for. But we want to follow, most of all, we want to follow Hannah's example here. We want to take to heart what God wants to do in our lives. You need to step back a little bit from our own situation and think, okay, God, what are you trying to accomplish around me, through me? And therefore, what do you want to do in me and for me because of that? Because of that. You see, if we get a big picture of what God wants to do in the world, we can tie our prayers in to His agenda instead of ours. Does that make sense? Our prayers should be seeking to line up with God's will. What is God seeking to do? What does God want to do here in Merced? When I first heard about the possibility that Bob might be leaving, I thought, well, I can go down and fill the pulpit for a while. You know, they're going to need somebody to teach some, so I could do that. And then it's like, no, I think God has a little bit more. And I thought, well, I could be an interim pastor while they look for a new pastor. You know, I could do that for them. And then the Lord is saying, no, they don't need an interim pastor. They need a pastor. You need a pastor. Okay, well, like Bob said, you know, he couldn't think of anybody better to be their pastor. I could think of a lot of people better. But God said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go. And so then all of a sudden my prayers really changed. I started praying for you guys with a lot more earnestness at that point. But that's partly what God wants happening in our lives. He wants us getting a vision for what He wants to do in the situation. Step back from your own will. I don't know if you ever read what George Mueller said when he was sharing how to understand God's will. He said 90% of the difficulty is letting go of my own will. Of getting rid of my own will in that situation. Once I got to that point, the rest is really easy. But isn't that where we have so much trouble? We come into a situation, we're praying for God to show us His will, but we haven't let go of our will. We want to convince God to do it our way instead of adjusting to His way. Once we've adjusted to His way, our prayers are going to have a lot more power and effectiveness. And that's what God wants from us. And that's part of the reason it's so important to pour out our hearts to Him and then to see the big picture of what He's trying to do. So as we look back on this, notice just a few points as we wrap it up. God starts with where we have something lacking in our lives. He starts with what's missing in our lives. Bob referred back to me being involved in children's ministry, and I started just because I knew we needed to do something in the church. Diane had encouraged me not too long after we got married that we ought to be involved in our church. And I thought about all the things we could do, and I decided children's ministry because adults are too intimidating. And so I thought, well, we could teach kids. And so we started teaching kids, and I thought, man, kids are intimidating too. And it wasn't really working. I thought, what's going on here? You know, I ought to be able to teach kids the Bible. And it just wasn't working. And I realized I'm lacking something. I'm lacking the gift of teaching. I need to ask God to give me the gift of teaching. It wasn't a selfish thing. Well, maybe a little bit. You know, I didn't like feeling awkward in front of 8 kids in a nice small classroom. But mostly I wanted to minister to the kids. God begins with our lack. He shows us our need, and sometimes it takes trials for us to see that, doesn't it? And sometimes he will let those trials build over time. And he'll block off every other avenue of escape from the trial. You know, we'll think, oh, I'm praying about this, but it's just getting worse. I better stop praying. No, don't think that way. It may only seem to be getting worse as God's showing you that there's no way out of the trial unless he works. Unless he works. That's where God wants to get us. He wants to get us so that there's nowhere else to go but him. Don't forget that in the midst of your trials, it's not just circumstances. There's always a spiritual battle going on. Sometimes it's not real close to us, and so we don't sense it, but it's always going on. It's always going on. And a lot of times what's going on in your circumstances is that Satan is attacking in one way or another, and God is allowing him to do that for his purposes. So be aware that what's going on is in the spiritual realm. When Satan tries to provoke us, you know, it's not just trials. A lot of times he'll provoke us with temptations. Any of you guys bass fishermen? None of you willing to admit it? One of the things about bass is that bass get mad at things that pass them frequently, especially things that vibrate and make a lot of noise. And sometimes they'll attack a lure. Take note of this, you guys are going to be bass fishermen. And they'll attack a lure just because they're mad, right? Sometimes Satan will bring a temptation by us so many times that we just feel like, oh, it'll just be so much easier if I just give in to it now. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. He'll attack us with trials, with temptations, with difficult people, with lies that he brings into our lives. And he always watches for where we're vulnerable. Where are you vulnerable? Isn't that a place where Satan is at work? Isn't that a place where he's at work? Where we've been hurt before? Or where we've given in to temptation before? Now, Satan just comes against those places again and again and again. And he tries to wear us down through his attacks. But you know what? Even as God is beginning to move in Hannah's life, in that very place of vulnerability, at the very time when it seems most hopeless, God can do that with you. God can bring transformation in a moment. Now, the result, the child, is going to take about a year until it's born, right? But God has begun to work transformation at that moment in Hannah's life. And God can do that with us. Things that have gone on for years that we think, it's just going to be like this forever. No, not if that's not God's will. If the time comes for him to move, he can move instantaneously. Have hope in that. Flee to the presence of the Lord. When Hannah was provoked, she didn't start at that point saying, oh, you know, I think I need to pray about this. She did what she was in the habit of doing. Get in the habit of drawing near to the Lord. Make that a regular part of your life so that when those trials come, it's just second nature for you to draw near to the Lord. Don't wait until things get bad and say, oh, you know, Pastor Bob used to teach us about prayer. You know, where are those notes from his sermon? I ought to study so I can learn how to pray. You know what? You won't be able to at a time like that. Learn to pray now. Begin making that your regular response to those attacks, to those trials. Don't wait for them to get big and out of proportion. But immediately, as you sense Satan beginning to work, you start drawing near to the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. Offer up to him your dreams, your hopes, the deepest things in your life. And notice Hannah kept praying. She continued there until she got an answer. And we need to do that. We need to persevere in prayer. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to do a deep work, but he wants us to respond to him with our whole hearts. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you that we could gather together this morning, that we could take time to worship you, that we could take time in your word. Lord, we want to be more like Hannah. Quick to draw near to you, persevering in prayer, pouring out our hearts to you and responding in faith when you respond to us, offering everything that's near and dear to us back to you for your purposes, that you might be glorified. Lord, we pray you would do this in our lives even today. In Jesus' name, amen.